Yes, Marilyn, thank you so much. Good afternoon, everyone. A joy to be with you, to meet some old friends, and indeed to meet a lot of new friends. It's so good to be part of God's family. Just wherever you go, you feel absolutely at home with the Lord's people, and therefore it's a joy for me to be here today. You'll detect from my accent, I'm not from here. But be of good comfort, you'll all speak this way when you get to heaven. This is the accent of heaven. And, no, quite seriously, it's a joy. I'm from Belfast, Northern Ireland. My wife, Audrey, and myself, we have been missionaries in the Amazon of Brazil for many years. We went there 52 years ago, served God as long as we could. Our two girls were born in Brazil, went to school in Brazil. When it came university time, we had to take them to Ireland, and then when they got married, we went back to Brazil. My father became ill. We returned to Ireland, and during those periods in Ireland, I pastored, first of all, Templemore Hall, near to the city centre, and then Banbridge Baptist Church, just about 25 miles from Belfast. During those days, our brother Harold Peasley, we were greatly blessed to have Harold with us, and have him minister in various places. And of course, the work of the Faith Mission, we've been associated with the Faith Mission for many years, both at their conferences, their rallies, the Bangor Convention, and just recently writing the book, Tide of Blessing, the story of the Faith Mission Convention in Bangor. Enough about myself in that respect. We're back and forward to Brazil. I was in Brazil a month ago. I was also in Brazil in the month of January. And when I'm in Brazil, the people want to know, how's God's work in your land and how is it in North America? Well, alas, it's not going as well as it is in Brazil. We, in 52 years, have seen such a transformation in the Brazilian church. Great growth and, in many places, revival that we experienced in some of those interior towns of the Amazon. But when I go, they say, will you please greet the people, greet the Christians. As one leprosy man said to me, grabbing his Bible one day because his hands were gone, he said, will you please thank the people who sent the missionaries and the people who pray for us and the people who sent us Bibles, as he held his Bible up, his stumps of hand, trying to clutch it, and tell them we'll never see them here in heaven, but when we get to glory, we'll give them a good Brazilian hug. And it's good to see that. But greeting, as I've already suggested, greeting each other in Brazil is a little bit different from how we do it, certainly in our country, and I'm sure here in Canada. In Brazil, we greet each other with what we call an abraço. An abraço is just an old-fashioned hug. As a matter of fact, in Portuguese, we write a letter, you put it at the end of the letter. Eu te mando um abraço que quebra as costelas. That is, I'd send you such a hug as would break your ribs. And that's how they go about it. They, in church, in the street, in shops, just wherever you meet, you'll find them just giving each other a good Brazilian hug. I took a Brazilian to Ireland on one occasion, and for the first few days he was there, everybody he met, he gave one of those bone-crushing hugs, and some people, they enjoyed it, other people were a little bit frustrated, until a very sedate gentleman said to him, excuse me, but here in our country, we don't hug each other, we just shake hands. So my Brazilian friend looked at him and just shook his hands and said, hello. So coming here today, we just shake hands, and it really is a joy to be with you. Marilyn mentioned books, and I do have a number of books there. A lady said to me on one occasion, Mr. Maxwell, I enjoy your books. They put me asleep every night. And that's a sort of backhanded compliment. But there are some books there. We've written devotional books, biographical books, books about mission agencies, as indeed the Faith Mission or Mission, the Revival Movement, Mission to Millions. This is a book, a story of the work that we're engaged in, covering many years when God steps in. And I think that's the history of God's work everywhere, when God steps in. This is an amazing story. It didn't start as a mission. It started with a man who had a vision for the distant part of Brazil known as Acre. He felt he should go. He had served God with Indians on Pará, the nearer part of the Amazon. But 2,500 miles up the Amazon in the state of Acre, he heard of the hunger for the word of God. Cultpillars who'd come from there and said, there are no missionaries. So he felt that he should go there. So in 1937, he and his wife embarked on what was their personal calling. A lady who volunteered to go with them, a missionary nurse, she felt that she should go, but before she went, it was advised that she should see the doctor. The doctor examined her and said, Miss Harvey, you've got a murmur at your heart. I'll advise you not to go to the green hell of the Amazon, as it was called. You'll not survive for a year out there. Molly Harvey was disappointed. She went to the second doctor, and the second doctor confirmed what the first doctor said. She went to the third, the fourth, five doctors. They all confirmed that she wouldn't survive for a year if she should go. But her conviction, her calling, was greater than the advice given to her, and she did go. Not for a year, but for 33 years. When she came home after 33 years, all the doctors were dead and she lived to 92. That's what happens when God steps in. It is an amazing story. And just one story after another from that book. Now, it's a bit of a challenge this afternoon. First of all, preaching, speaking to preachers is not an easy thing. To do it after a meal is a thing to keep you awake. I can see Harold's head nodding already, but that's beside the point. And it's also a challenge because I was blessed in time of prayer this morning, but listening to the prayers of the Lord's people, I felt constrained to prepare a message. And you preachers know what it is. You prepare and suddenly you feel that the plan should change. So we're just taking this as the Lord gives it to us. And we're going to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. I'm reading from the King James Version. As I travel around churches and the ministry that God has given to us now, I find that there are many versions everywhere we go. I have a daughter. She lives in Greenville, South Carolina. It is the buckle of the Bible Belt in southern United States. And they tell of a pastor down there who was fundamentalist, separatist, missionary, premillennial. He just was everything, but he was King James only Bible. That's what he believed. However, there were two little boys in his church and they decided to play a prank on him. And they glued two pages of his Bible together, thin India paper, and he didn't know that these two pages were glued together. And it just so happened it was Genesis chapter 6, and the following Sunday, the pastor was doing a study on Noah, Genesis chapter 6. And so as he read down through Genesis chapter 6, he came to the bottom of the page, and it just said, and Noah's wife, and he turned the page, and looked back again, and Noah's wife, not knowing that these were the two pages stuck together, and Noah's wife was made of gopher wood. 50 cubits wide and 100 cubits high. Eh? He said, I never read that before, but if the King James Bible says it, I believe it. So I'm reading from the King James Bible. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, they blasphemed. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, and teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a long while. And amen. God always blesses to us the reading of his sacred word. Let's just still our hearts before him. Our Heavenly Father, before thee we bow this afternoon. Thank thee for this living word of God. We thank thee for the assurance of your presence with us and the Holy Spirit, who not only is resident in our lives, but our Father, he is the one who ministers to us. May we know his help. May we hear his voice. And our Father, we pray to thee that you will give to us the grace of obedience. Help us to receive the ungrafted word of your truth with meekness in our hearts. So bless us now, each one, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Last year, I was ministering in a town in the Amazon called Labria, a little town in the interior of the Amazon jungle, 1,500 miles from the mouth of that great river. What a blessing it was to be there, as some 600 to 800 people were gathered in each night. I say 600 to 800. The church only held 400. The other 200 were on the street on a tropical night, listening to the word of God. I said it was a blessing, and that blessing was accentuated by the fact that Audrey and I worked in that town 52 years ago when we arrived in Brazil in 1965. In those days, it was difficult. A lot of opposition, persecution against the word of God. And if we got a crowd back in those days, it would have been 30, 40 people. And some of them had to face big opposition just to come to church at that particular time. We were working alongside our colleague Fred Orr, and for Fred, when he arrived in that town some 10 years prior to us, it was even more difficult. Fred Orr was from Belfast, he and his wife Ina, young missionaries who had dedicated their lives to serve God, and as they left for the Amazon, why, they knew that God was calling them. Ina sang, "O Lord, this world is lost in sin, and few there are who care. Many of whom profess thy name, no burden will help to bear. We need a passion, Lord, for souls. To bring the lost back to thee, our hearts must be stirred until all have heard at least once of Calvary. Let me burn out for thee, dear Lord. Burn and wear out for thee. Don't let me rust or my life be a hindrance, my God, to thee. Take me and all I have, dear Lord, and get me so close to thee till I feel the throb of the great heart of God, and my life burns out for thee." "My life burn out for thee" were the last words that Ina Orr sang when she left her church in Belfast and sailed to the Amazon. It took them 6 weeks to get there, and when they arrived at the beginning of May, they were hoping to join the Miss Harvey, of whom I've spoken, in a town called Boca do Acre. They weren't able to get a flight back in those days. They were the old Catalina, the Canadian Catalina planes that used to land on the river. But they couldn't get a reservation, and so they decided that they would go by paddle steamer. Paddle steamer from Manaus to the Boca do Acre would take at least 3 weeks, and so Fred went prepared. Prepared in the sense they didn't speak any Portuguese, they only spoke English, and no one else on board spoke any English, so Fred brought with him just bottles of similar to Coca-Cola to wash their teeth every day, and he was caring for their hygiene. 6 days into that river journey, Aina Orr became ill. As a matter of fact, she burned with fever day after day. It was evident that she'd got typhus fever. There were no medicines on board and no one to help her, and Fred not able to speak Portuguese. You can imagine that he was at wit's end. Day after day, he knelt beside her little bed in the cabin of the old river steamer and prayed to God, but in the words of an old hymn, or an old Irish song rather, all he could remember were the words of Molly Malone. She died of a fever and no one could save her. That kept coming back to his mind. As a matter of fact, on the Friday night, the 4th of June that year, just 6 weeks in Brazil, Aina turned to Fred and said, "Fred, I'm going to sleep. You keep on doing God's work while I sleep." She closed her eyes at 8 o'clock, never to open them again. She died within 15 minutes. 29 years of age, 6 weeks in the country, and laid down her life. Laid down her life in a very inhospitable town. A town that was dominated by the Catholic bishop who had written the history of that town, in which he said, "Thank God, evangelicals have never come to Labria," or Protestantes, as they called them back in those days. "They've never arrived in Labria," but they did that day. And one of them was in a coffin. She died at just after 8 o'clock at night. They had to bury her hurriedly the next morning at 9 o'clock in a makeshift coffin. Fred stood at his wife's open grave and read Psalm 23 in English. He couldn't speak Portuguese. You can imagine the turmoil that he was in. His wife dead. He was in an inhospitable circumstance. And what was he going to do? As a matter of fact, after burying his wife, he returned to the old steamer and the thought struck him that he should jump overboard, end it all, be with his wife in eternity. But just as he glanced down at his Bible, it seemed to jump from the page, the words from John chapter 13, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Fred followed to Labria and felt that he should go back, followed to the book of Tuacri and felt he should go back to that town where his wife had died and evangelicals had never arrived there, and he felt challenged that that should be where he would go. And so he did. He went and faced the opposition of Italian priests and the people who were prejudiced against him. An old Syrian gave him a piece of land, and there Fred lived and ministered until 10 years, 30 people were gathered. When I look now, I had a phone call from Fabio Mara, the pastor there, to tell me that in June, the anniversary of Aina's death, they had 1,500 people out on the street for a memorial service. Fred used to quote the old hymn that says, "There is no gain but by a loss. We only conquer through the cross. The corn of wheat to multiply must fall into the ground and die." During our time of prayer this morning, I felt constrained to draw attention to that story because it is a parallel I find here in Acts chapter 18. When I think of Fred with all the turmoil that he faced and wondered should he give up and head back, that's exactly how I find it here for the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, as you open this chapter, we come to these words: "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." Departed from Athens, I think, was the important thing. Prior to this, the Apostle Paul had been on a roll, a revival roll. It was Philippi, where there was jail, and the jailer was converted, and all of his family. The establishing of the Philippian church, what a joy that was. From Philippi, it was to Thessalonica, revival and riot in Thessalonica. And of course, we got the book of the Thessalonians reminding us of a church that was established there. From Thessalonica to Berea, where the people were more noble and they searched the scriptures every day. But some descended from Thessalonica to create another riot in Berea. And so they felt that Paul should leave Berea and go to Athens, where he would wait for Timotheus, or Timothy, and Silas. It was while in Athens that, as he saw the shambles and the people given to idolatry, the Bible reminds us that he was stirred in his heart. Greed, says the Bible, in his heart, because of the idolatry. And their reasoning out of poets and prophets, he spoke to them on the Acropolis of the famous Athens, where he before had experienced revival. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. In Athens there was resistance. They called him a seed packer, that is a sort of bird brain. One who was delving into things that he knew nothing of. And although at the end of the chapter it tells us that a few trusted Christ the Saviour, there certainly wasn't revival. As a matter of fact, his plan to wait there for Timothy and Silas was frustrated, because instead of waiting there, somewhat despised, insulted, he left Athens, just wanted to get out of Athens, and drifted down into Corinth. The episode here reminds me of several things that I find a parallel in my life. First of all, Paul was to prove in Corinth that there's never a problem that is too hard for God to solve. Let me say that again. There is never a problem too hard for God to solve. I know what it's like to be in pastoral work. If the problem's not your own, there are problems in the church, or problems with church members, and sometimes they come to rest at your door, and if not at your door, they weigh heavily upon our hearts. We are not without problems. For the Apostle Paul, drifting down into Corinth, he was coming there in a problem that we could say was an emotional problem. An emotional problem that was underlined by the fact when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "For you remember our entrance amongst you." Why, he said, "When I came, I came with fear, with weakness, with much trembling." Here was a man, my friend, who had got to the end of it all, as it were, pouring out his heart, that channel of blessing of which Marlene was speaking, a channel of blessing, until he hit the brick wall and felt empty within himself. So much so that when he got to Corinth, revival wasn't on his mind. The Bible tells us the first thing he did in Corinth was to go back to tent making. Could it be that Paul was thinking of giving up? Could it be that Paul was thinking like Peter felt when he was disappointed and went back to fishing? So it was that Paul drifted into the house of Aquila and Priscilla, and there joined them in tent making. We don't read that he was every day in the synagogue. We do read that on the Sabbath day, he reasoned with them and persuaded them and finally testified to them of the Christ. But there wasn't the same zeal and enthusiasm that you find up there in Philippi. Why? Well, perhaps because of physical fatigue. That's what he said. He said that he came to them in weakness. Fatigue, I think that's something that hits all of us. It is quite amazing how many pastors fall out along the way because physically they just can't take it anymore. The stress, as a matter of fact, when I read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he said, "Do you know the time that we've had here in Asia, how that we've been pressed out of measure to the point of death, so that we despaired of our very lives?" Fatigue. Not only fatigue, but the sense of frustration, the sense that our plans didn't work out. The plan was to wait for Timothy and Silas in Athens, but their plans were frustrated. Sometimes that happens to us also. Certainly was the case with Fred Orr, looking to a life of service alongside the wife that he loved, hoping to go to the Boca to Acre, but she died in Labria. And God changed everything around. May I just say, that's what happens when God steps in. Let's remember this. Emergencies may come to our door, but there's never an emergency with God. He has always got his plans, and the Bible does remind us that his ways are not our ways. Our ways most certainly are not his ways. And sometimes when that happens, we do become frustrated. It happened to Paul over in Acts chapter 16. The Bible says he has said to go into Bithynia. And again, he wanted to go to Asia. But each time God said no to him. I like to think that when God closes doors, it's because God has got a better door. An open door, but it is a better door. God's plan is always best, but we might meet it with a sense of frustration and fatigue. Could it be this frustration came because of fruitlessness? I mean, the church had been established in Philippi. What a church that was. The church was established in Salonika, as it is today. And thank God, still today, there's a great church in Salonika. The church was established in Berea. The church I preach at in Brazil is known as Berea Baptist Church. They are still more noble, still searching the scriptures. But we don't read of the establishing of a church in Athens. There weren't enough believers. There weren't enough people to gather around. It seemed that they were so taken up with their learned people, their poets, their philosophers, but there was no church. Fruitlessness. I spoke at a conference 2 years ago on the borders of Venezuela. And Venezuela's going through such a hard time at the moment. And the borders of Venezuela, where the church is reaching into Venezuela. And a guy came up to me on the Friday night and he said to me, "Do you know Paul Maynard?" Paul Maynard, Paul and his wife went to Brazil in 1971, I think it was. They only were able to stay 3 years. They went to a little town called Canutama, where Audrey and I had worked for a while. While there, they didn't see much fruit. As a matter of fact, when sickness came and hit their little child after 3 years, they had to return, never to go back to Brazil again. And Paul never went into the ministry again. He became a policeman and worked in the newspaper. I buried his wife 7 years ago. Rita died. And it seemed that their time in Brazil had been absolutely frustrated with sickness and illness. And for them, it was fruitless. This guy said to me on Friday night of the missionary convention, "Do you know Paul Maynard?" I said, "I do." He said, "I remember Paul because when I was a boy of six, Paul led me to faith in Christ." Would you please tell him I'm a missionary today serving God? After the meeting, another man by the name of Abraham came to me and said, "Pastor Victor, I remember you when I was only a little boy. But do you know Paul Maynard?" I said, "Yes, I do." He says, "Paul led me to the Lord when I was 7 years of age. I still remember him. Is he still alive?" I said, "Yeah. I buried his wife 7 years ago." The next morning, the director of the mission, a man called Hanolfo came to see me and said, "Victor, I remember you in Canutama, but what I remember best of all was Paul Maynard. My mother was a member of the Legion of Mary, and I was an altar boy in the Catholic Church, but Paul led us both to the Lord." I said, "I can't wait to get home to tell him this." That night at another missionary meeting, a little man called Angelo, who works amongst Indians in Brazil, he came to me and he said, "Do you know Paul Maynard?" I thought they were on a campaign. I mean, it was like a record. "Do you know Paul Maynard?" I said, "I do." He said, "You led my aunt to Christ, but Paul led me to Christ when I was only..." Well, he's still little, Angelo. "When I was only a little boy, he led me to faith in Christ." When I got home and I told Paul, "I've met four people who are missionaries today, serving God in the Amazon, and they recalled how you and Rita led them to Christ." Rita went to heaven and didn't know anything about it. Frustrated. Give up on the work. Because they thought it was fruitless. Frustrated. Fatigued. Fruitlessness. Well, thank God when the Apostle Paul was in that situation, God stepped in. There is no problem too hard for God to solve. God stepped in the sense of his provision. Isn't it amazing the circumstances into which he drifted there in Corinth? When he came to Corinth, he didn't know anyone. But the Bible tells us that a certain Jew called Aquila, with his wife Priscilla, they'd been put out of Rome by the Caesar of the day. They'd disrupted their home, they left their family, and they didn't know why it was happening. God had a purpose. God had a purpose to send them to Corinth because there would be a Paul waiting for them. The word provision is a very interesting word. It's a compound word. The word vision is where we get the word video. It just means what it says. It is to see. Provision is to see beforehand. Aren't you glad that we've got a God who sees beforehand? And God in his provision had an open home with people with an open heart. And opened their profession to let Paul recover. Maybe he was broke. I remember when we were children, we used to sing the chorus, H-A-P-P-Y, I know I am, I'm sure I am, I'm H-A-P-P-Y. When I was at Bible college, we changed that chorus. We used to sing, I am B-R-O-K-E. I know I am, I'm sure I am, I'm B-R-O-K-E. They opened their home and gave him something to do. And with that, he gained a little. We don't know if that was his. But I'll tell you this. God is always faithful and on time with his provision. His provision. Not only did God give him provision of a job, but God sent to him people. The Bible reminds us here of Pontus and of Aquila and Priscilla. And they opened their hearts. But the Bible also tells us that in due time along came Silas and Timothy. Isn't it amazing how we need each other? We need God's people in this work. Sometimes when you're in pastorate, you feel you're in it alone. I always remember in the Amazon one day, we were traveling and our ministry over the years has changed. We used to do pioneer evangelism, which led to church planting and then teaching in seminary. But in those days of pioneer evangelism, we would travel in those tributaries of the Amazon where missionaries had never been before. We would travel for 6 weeks at a time, and everything that you needed with you, everything that you needed for 6 weeks, you had to bring with you. We used to bring 2 bags of rice and 2 bags of beans. At lunchtime, we had beans and rice, and at supper time, we had rice and beans. We never got it mixed up. That was our diet for 6 weeks, and you'd lose a few pounds, I'll tell you on it. But one day, we'd come to the end of a tin of powdered milk, and not wanting to live in the forest, I didn't know what to do with the empty tin, but we'd stopped at a little settlement, a jungle settlement, and this lady, she was sort of staring, not at me, but at the empty tin. And sort of relieved, I said, would you like the tin? It was an airtight tin. She would be able to keep sugar or salt in this airtight tin, and so she gladly received it. 2 or 3 minutes later, she came back with an animal plate and half a turtle, all covered in blood, and gave it to me. I said, Senora, but how much does that cost? No, it doesn't cost anything. You give me the tin, I give you the turtle. I said, but listen, the tin doesn't cost. Let me, no, she protested. And then she said to me in Portuguese, oh, Senhor, tem que aprender que nesta vida a gente precisa de uma mão para lavar outra. She said, young man, you've got to learn that in this life, you need one hand to wash the other. I thought how true that is. I don't do many things with my left hand, but to wash my right hand, I need my left hand. My friend, that's why God has put us in the body. The left hand needs the right hand. We need each other. When you read the life of the Apostle Paul and take Acts chapter 16 alone, he mentions 32 people who were with him in the gospel. He needed those people. Aren't you glad for those of us in God's work, for prayer partners, people who stand by the work? Their names don't register in books, but thank God they register in heaven. For God knows them, everyone. There is no problem too hard for God to solve. God will send his provision. God will open up his plan. God will send his people. And above all else, God will manifest his power and guarantee his presence. He said to Paul, fear not, for I am with thee. When we speak of Paul's problem, we read down there in verse 9, I believe it is, that the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. At night time, we generally dream. Dreams come when we're sleeping. Visions come when we're awake. It seems that Paul had sleepless nights, and in the middle of the night he got a vision assuring him of God's presence with them. Isn't that what we need? Just the assurance, what Moses said, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. He proved there is no problem for too hard for God to solve. Can I say secondly, and we've got to move quickly, there is no place too hard for God to revive. You think, will you work as hard? Think of Corinth. Commercially, it was a prosperous city. Spiritually, it was a pagan city. Worse than that, it was known for its sin. Why? Its sin was more filthy than its open sewers. On the little isthmus there that gives rise to the peninsula, it's known as Achaia, there were two cities. There was Corinth and Crencia. And merchant seamen came from the Adriatic and from the Aegean Sea. And there they not only docked, but merchant seamen filled the city. From the Acropolis above the city, there descended upon Corinth every night 1,000 sacred prostitutes, sacred they called them, because they were dedicated to Epaphroditus, the goddess of licentiousness. And they gave their bodies, didn't sell their bodies, they gave them on the streets of Corinth. Can you imagine? Merchant seamen far from home, prostitutes freely on the street. Is it any wonder that sin city, that was Corinth? If you wanted to call a person a real bad name, you just call them a Corinthian. Will you work? Do you feel it's that hard? And yet, while Paul came into the city in a sense of weakness and frustration and fatigued in his body, my friend, God sent the revival. As a matter of fact, it was to there that he said, fear not, for I'm not only with thee, but I have much people in this city. And in this portion of scripture, you read of Paul, and there are principles there about preaching, how he reasoned from the scriptures. He persuaded them with their will. He testified to them. So much so that when they wouldn't hear him, they opposed him. But even in the opposition, Paul saw opportunity. He shook, as it were, his garments and said, hence, I will go to the Gentiles. And if you read, you'll find that after he did that, he departed thence out of the, verse 7, he departed thence out of the synagogue, and he entered into a certain man's house called Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was hard joined to the synagogue. When he left the synagogue, he just went next door. Isn't that amazing? And here this man, Justus, trusted Christ the Savior. My friend, there is no place too hard for God to revive. As a matter of fact, next verse tells us, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, he believed on the Lord with all of his house. And then it says, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. The church was established in Corinth. I know the principle is the same. The text may be different, but where sin abounds, thank God grace does much more abound. And where God is moving and God is calling his people, it testifies to us there is no place too hard for God to revive. Labria, with all of its opposition those years ago, where the priest used to go round and take the tracts out of the people's hands, go and threaten them. We lived in a little town where the priest told the people, if any more of parents get saved, their children can't come to the school. And therefore many children were expelled from school because the parents were being converted. Bill Woods and I, we built a little school. We had 90 boys and girls. All of them were from parents who had been converted. God revived in that meeting. And what a time of blessing it was. I say again, there is still no place too hard for God. Can I just underline something else quite briefly? No problem too hard for God to solve. No place too hard for God to revive. There's no promise too hard for God to keep. Listen to what God says to Paul. Be not afraid, verse 9, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. My friend, God kept that promise. As a matter of fact, in our ensuing reading, we read how that Paul was taken to the Bema, the tribunal, the judgment seat. And there they would have beaten him. But instead of beating him, they beat Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. As a matter of fact, when you read verse 10, I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. It says this word, verse 11, and he continued there 1 year and 6 months. He just, listen, he hadn't planned to go there. But when God gave the promise, he sat down upon the promise. Don't we sing, standing on the promise? Well, Paul sat on the promise. As a matter of fact, in verse 18 it says, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while. Why? Because he was depending, standing, believing the promise of God. God has given you promises. In that promise, thank God there's a place of prayer. There is no prayer too hard for God to answer. No problem for God too hard to resolve. No place too hard for God to revive. No promise too hard for God to keep. No prayer too hard for God to answer. Let me just finish by underlining this. There was no person too hard for God to save. We read down our reading when Paul was taken to the judgment seat. Read verse 17. Then all the Greeks. When Gallio threw it out and didn't concern him about the Jewish law. It says, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes. Listen to it. The chief ruler of the synagogue. That is the man who had replaced Crispus, who had been converted. Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, they beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. Sosthenes was public enemy number one. He's the one who instigated the persecution against Paul. And when they beat him, I can imagine Paul going down when they left him and put his arms around him and saying, Sosthenes, I used to be like you were. I used to do the things that you were doing. I'm praying for you. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, listen to what it says. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And that's important because it was the will of God, not the will of Paul, that took him to Athens. Through the will of God. And then it says, and Sosthenes, our brother. Isn't that amazing? The man who'd been the persecutor, the man who was public enemy number one, the grace of God stepped in. When God steps in, there are no problems too hard for God. No places too hard for him to revive. No promises too hard for him to keep. And thank God, no people too hard for God to save. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Well, thank you for your attention. I just finished by saying that I got a phone call from Fabio Mar in Labria just on Thursday. He said, Victor, during this last week we had 6 people trusted Christ the Saviour. We had our conference just the weekend ago, and he said we had 600 people and some nights 800 people in the meetings. But he said the outstanding feature of this month was there was a man in the town, a 28-year-old man, who was very Catholic, attended the Catholic Church, and he decided he would do everything to pick me out of the ministry. He went round the town asking people who owned businesses, asking political leaders, ask all about Fabio Mar. He couldn't find anyone could say anything bad about Fabio Mar. He finally decided to attend the meetings with his Catholic Bible, and he would get at Fabio Mar. But Fabio Mar preached the gospel that night. He said to Fabio Mar, would you please come to my home, thinking that at the home I'll gainsay him. Fabio Mar arrived with the Bible and opened the scriptures and testified of Jesus. And just last week, that persecutor came to Fabio Mar crying, weeping, apologizing. I'm sorry that I opposed you. I want to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. There is no person too hard for God to save. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for the lessons that come to us from your word. These things have been written for our comfort and encouragement. And our Lord, we pray your blessing on each servant of yours here today. You know the work that they're engaged in, the circumstances they face, and we do remember that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We thank you for our blessed Saviour. Our Lord, we pray that you will help us to be available as those channels of blessing flowing through us so that others may come to know Christ too. Bless us throughout this weekend, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. And thank you for not falling asleep.